There are three prominent passages in the New Testament that use the word supply, especially as that word applies to our Heavenly Father. There is 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10, which says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." The third one is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, which says, "When he speaks, or whoever speaks, he's to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory, dominion, forever and ever." The very fact that God is portrayed in the Bible as being the one who supplies what we need is perhaps one of the facts of most significance in Scripture. It would rank right up there with the things that the Bible has to say about salvation. It would have to be up there with the importance of grace, because one of the ways that God manifests His grace is through His supply. Everything that we know about God is tempered by what we know about the fact that He supplies what we need. This morning, I want us to think about God and the fact that God supplies, especially as we talk about some things that perhaps will help us to appreciate God's providence. The word providence comes from and has as its heart the word provide. Provide, supply. We understand those to be very similar terms. And when we talk about God's providence, many times we get caught up in the idea that God arranges things and that God makes things happen and that God helps circumstances to come about. But part of God's providence is also His supply. Part of the supply of God is every conceivable aspect of His providence. No doubt, like many of you, the Bible in my mind falls open very easily to the passage that Harold read to us just a few minutes ago, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." You know, a lot of the songs that we sing in our worship services make reference to God's supply and God's provision. We sang one of them at the beginning of our Sunday school class this morning, "We Will Understand It Better By and By." And that song highlights the fact that we fall so short in being able to completely understand why God allows things to happen as they do. We fail to understand exactly how God can cause things to work together for good to them that love Him, them who are the called according to His purpose. The song also makes the point that we will understand it better by and by. And I believe that song is a reference to the eternal heavenly understanding that we will have when all things are made clear, when our understanding is full, after we have left this life, after we have become inhabitants of heaven. This morning, I want us to turn our attention and focus it on the verse that Harold read to us, Romans 8 and verse 28. And I want us to consider this passage in detail, thinking seriously about the fact that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, there are a lot of questions that we probably have, particularly about what that verse says, and I want us to begin by considering something that maybe you hadn't thought about before, and that's the question, well, what does Romans 8:28 not say? Because in understanding what it does say, I think we need to pay attention to what it does not say. First of all, I would suggest that it does not say that all things are good for Christians. Now, I'm afraid some people have presented the gospel in such a way as to leave the impression that if you'll obey the gospel and become a Christian, then nothing but good will ever happen to you again. And I'm afraid that's just not true. That's a promise that cannot be found in the Scriptures. And this verse under our consideration right now certainly doesn't say that all things are good in the life of a child of God. There is going to be pain and sorrow and loss, death, hardship, difficulty, even in the lives of faithful children of God. There is nothing about the Bible's message that would lead us to the conclusion that obeying the gospel and becoming a Christian takes care of every possible problem that we could ever have on this earth. We know that's true for many reasons, but we can simply read and study the lives of those who served God in the New Testament. And we can see that they did not live trouble-free lives. Job reminds us back there in Job chapter 14, verse 1, man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He's talking about humanity in general, and he's describing one of the characteristics of human life here on this earth. And certainly, we've all been through those times when it seems like our lives were full of trouble. Last Sunday, both morning and night, we discussed what Jesus said about the need to take up our cross and follow Him. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. When Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now that doesn't sound all that easy to me. And in our discussions last Sunday, I think we came to the conclusion that serving God is not easy. It's never portrayed as being an easy life to live in view of this world. There's no promise here that everything in your life will be good. This verse does not promise that God miraculously intervenes in our lives. And I'll be quick to say that that's a point with which a lot of people may have some problem. There are a lot of people who might disagree with that. There is nothing in this verse that gives us the idea that God still performs miracles in an open and public way like he did in the times of the Bible. In fact, there's a lot of misunderstanding today about the matter of miracles. And some seem to take the position that if you don't believe that God still works miracles among his people today, then you're somehow discrediting God or selling God's power short. Let me suggest something to you if you've had that thought. When it comes to the power of God, anything that he has accomplished with a miracle in Bible times, if he can accomplish that or similar things without miracles, but by the manipulating of circumstances and events, wouldn't you say that that would seem to be an even greater credit to God's power? It's important for us to understand that in the early days of the church, God worked miracles in order to authenticate his word and in order to verify that those who were teaching and preaching were truly from God and were preaching and teaching his will. But today we have the complete written word, and the need for miracles for the purpose of authentication no longer exists. However, the need for God's care and attention in our lives still does exist. When God once set aside natural law by miracles, he now works through the natural laws by his daily grace and providence. And for God to be able to do that is surely a tribute to his power and ability. Now, one further thing this verse doesn't say before we go on, and that's the idea that a lot of folks are mistakenly trying to convince people of, that good only comes in the lives of Christians and to nobody else. That's not what this verse says. In fact, that doctrine is not in Scripture. We know for sure that God is always working things together in the lives of all people to a certain extent. The Bible promises us, in fact, in the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends his rain on the just and the unjust. To believe otherwise would be equivalent to saying, if my yard at home that has been planted with some kind of expensive grass is dry and in need of rain, and I'm a righteous person, but my neighbor is a reprobate, God's going to send a rain shower just to water my grass. You know, I've never heard anybody make that claim. God sends good into the lives of all people to a certain extent. He even sends good into the lives of bad people. Well, now let's notice what Romans 8:28 does say. First of all, I would suggest to you that it does say that God takes all of the experiences, the good and the bad, the disappointing, the losses, the sufferings, the sadnesses, and the victories, and he blends them all together in his own divine wisdom to accomplish what is best for his people. God is even able to take what we may sometimes call the extremes of life and bring good from them. Somebody says, I just don't see it. I just don't see how God can take this tragic thing that I'm going through and bring any good out of it. You know what? I don't either. But I know for sure that He does. Because I've seen it in my life, and I've seen it in your life, and I've seen it all around me, where God even took some very, what we would call, extreme things and brought good out of the end of it. Things that perhaps involved great suffering. Things that, events that emphasized great sorrow in our lives. And yet God was able to bring forth fruit, good fruit, out of those things. We don't wish for anything bad to happen to ourselves. We shouldn't wish for anything bad to happen to anybody. But as we've already noted, there's no promise in Scripture that says if you're a Christian, nothing bad will ever happen. The promise is pointed in the other direction. If you are a Christian, God will cause things to work together for your good. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God doesn't have the ability to cause good things to happen. I'm not saying that God is limited and that God can't do anything. He just makes sure the right result comes. When we start talking about things like that, we're dealing in a realm that we're not qualified to discuss. We are simply to hold to the promise that God causes things to work together for good. You know, every time some event takes place in the lives of some people, they want to say, well, obviously this is the working of God. Or when someone goes through a difficult time, some people are quick to say, well, you know why that happened? It happened because that's their punishment that God has sent on them for the things that they've done. We don't have the ability to make those judgment calls. We do know some things. We do know that sin has very definite earthly consequences, whether it's forgiven or not. We know that unforgiven sin has eternal consequences. We do know that things often happen as a result of sinful behavior, but to step up and say, I know why that happened. I know why that tragedy happened in your family. I know why you had to go through that because of something you've done in it. I would take us back again to the fact that life is full of tragic realities for everybody, no matter who we are. We know that for sure. And that fact in itself helps us to look forward to heaven. Sometimes I hear people say, well, why did God do this to me? Or why did God let this happen in my life? I even hear people say sometimes, well, don't worry about it. It was just His time to go. Let me be clear. There may be a time that is your time to go, but no earthly mortal knows when that time is, or even that time has happened. I don't believe God sets us all down on a list, so to speak, and says, okay, on January the 15th, 2025, so-and-so is going to die. You'd have to believe that if you take stock in the idea that says, well, it was just His time to go. Maybe it was just His misfortune for a drunk driver to cross the center line of the highway and hit him head on and end his life. Maybe it was just the painful reality that disease reaches into all of our lives, and some of it is cured and some of it is not, and we often don't even know why some of it is cured or why some of it comes back. What we do know is we have a Heavenly Father watching over us and promising us that whatever it is that happens, He will help us through it. He will bear us up if we will let Him. We cannot speak for God. We cannot know for sure what God has done in these modern times. But we can know, and we do know, that God can take all things and work them together for our good. Notice the wording that was used in Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai said that to Esther regarding the very painful decision she had to make to whether to go before the king and plead for the lives of her countrymen or whether not to say anything. Mordecai obviously was arguing for the fact that she should approach the king on behalf of her people. Mordecai says, who knows but that God has put you here in this place for that very purpose. You'll notice he didn't say, it's obvious God has put you here. There's no doubt that God has put you here. Who knows? Or as Paul said to Philemon, in Philemon verse 15, regarding Onesimus, the runaway slave, that Paul was urging Philemon to accept back now as a brother in Christ, having obeyed the gospel. Paul said, for perhaps for a while he departed for this purpose, that you might receive him back forever. The best we can say is perhaps that was God's providence. The most we can know is the fact that God's promise is sure. We've noticed the things that this verse does not say, and we've noticed what it does say. It says that God brings about good. What is the good that's promised in this verse? Good in what sense? What is the good that Romans 8:28 promises? Maybe he's talking about financial good. Everybody would like some of that. A lot of people, even those who claim to be following the Lord, will admit that it would really be nice if God would bless me with a big windfall. It'd make my bills easier to pay. Yes, it would help me get some things that I've been wanting for a long time, but, you know, maybe that's what God's talking about. No. It's not financial good. In fact, following Jesus has no promise of financial success. In fact, one who is thoroughly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ may in reality find that the pursuit of some avenues of financial gain that have been made in the past might not necessarily be suitable for a child of God to pursue. Consider the case of Levi, or Matthew as we call him, the tax collector, the apostle of Jesus. He had the finest position that a Jew could ever hold as a tax collector in terms of success in monetary things. If Matthew had remained with the Roman IRS, he would no doubt have grown richer through the years. But instead, Luke 5 verse 28 says he left everything and began to follow Jesus. Maybe the Lord is talking about social good. No, I don't think so. Not according to what I read in the New Testament. In John chapter 12, verse 42, the text speaks of some. It says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." The desire for popularity and social acceptance in Jesus' day definitely kept these fellows from serving the Lord Jesus. Many people did follow Jesus, as you remember, in his day, and many were no doubt cast out of the synagogue for doing so. In fact, someone has said that in the first century, it was pretty much social suicide to follow Jesus Christ. Now think about that and put it in terms of today's life and dealings, and the emphasis that we give social things. Maybe this verse is promising that if I serve God, love God, that I won't have any problems with my health. You know, I don't know of any physical situation that holds the idea of more dread for people as they get older in physical years than the idea of failing health. Wouldn't it be nice if you knew you could ensure your health by simply obeying the Lord? Would any of us hold back? Would anybody fail to get up and stand in line to be a follower of Jesus if it were understood to be a guarantee of perfect health? You see the foolishness in that idea. There is no guarantee of perfect health. There is the guarantee, though, that if health problems strike, God will help us through them. And even if they end in the worst possible result, physically speaking, for us, for our family, God promises that He will bring the best out of that situation. Oh, I don't see how, you say. Me either. I just know that He says He will. Is there anything else that we need than His promise? Obviously, the only thing that would be left then is He must be promising spiritual good. Isn't that what our lives are supposed to be all about? The spiritual good that we enjoy and that we help others to obtain? What greater thing could God promise us than the spiritual good? You see how inclined we tend to be sometimes toward the physical things. You say, "Oh, but wait a minute, David. That's every minute of my life. I'm physically here. I'm physically living. I'm physically going through all kind of things." I know that. More importantly, God knows that. And He promises us that whatever it is, He will help good, spiritual good, to come from it. Let me say very candidly, I also realize very well how that in the face of tragedy, loss, maybe even of a close family member. It's challenging to keep spiritual above the earthly. I don't pretend anything otherwise. I don't pretend that there's some magic way of doing it. I don't pretend that all you got to do is read your Bible, or all you got to do is say so many prayers every day. That's foolishness. What you have to do, though, is trust the God in heaven who, through His Son Jesus Christ, freely gives us all things. And if God be for us, who can be against us? So then neither angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. To whom does Romans 8:28 apply? You know, the bad news is, for some people, that Romans 8:28 is not a universal declaration. All things working together for good is not something that is promised to every single person. It is promised to them that love God. That love is not just an empty, hollow claim. That love is the love that motivates one to put God first and to obey His will, letting no other concern come before that. So you see, there's a lot to that matter of those that love God. And then, lest we misunderstand, he goes on and he says, basically, another way of saying the same thing, those who are the called according to His purpose. Somebody says, well, that sounds a little discriminatory there. That sounds almost like God decided beforehand who the called were going to be. You know what? He did, actually. He did decide beforehand who would be the called. Can you believe this? Our preacher is preaching predestination? Wait a minute. What God decided was that everybody would have the invitation, and those who answer the invitation and come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience, those are the ones God decided beforehand who would be saved. Those who would be the called. Those who respond in obedience to the gospel. No, not deciding by name, not deciding by group, not deciding by demographic or anything like that, but God decided that all of those who would accept His offer of grace by obeying the gospel would be His chosen ones, the called according to His purpose. It's not something we've got to go home and spend 2 weeks figuring out. In fact, every single one of us at this very moment know whether or not we are following Jesus Christ. And if you're not, why would you keep yourself from the providence of God by refusing to obey? Believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized into Christ, that your sins may be washed away. Live faithfully. enjoying the constant cleansing as we walk in the light. If you've strayed from the light and have gone aside in your service to God and allowed sin to once again become your master, turn away from that. Come back. Seek the forgiveness and the restoration that God offers to all wayward children. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.